wherever you go, take your Bible with you. Get in the habit of taking it with you, especially when you come to church. I know that we like to put the verses up there, but we actually do it for new people, people that come here that maybe don't have a Bible, but I know you have 5 Bibles at home. Some of you have 10. You like to go to garage sales. And so, yeah, it's like, oh, that looks nice. But get in the habit of bringing it. And you don't have sermon notes today or message notes, but feel free to just write it on your arm and stuff. And if you run out of one arm, write it on your neighbor's arm. It all works. But we're moving into Matthew 15. We've been going through the book of Matthew. It's an awesome book filled with great insights as to the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. But I want to begin by just talking about traditions. People all over the world have traditions, people all over the world have traditions. That's what happens when my wife tries to get my attention. This is the first time I actually looked at her, that's not a mean thing. God, why do you guys think it's mean all of a sudden? No, she says that sometimes she tries to get my attention, and I never look at her. So the first time I look at her, I didn't need to look at her. Yeah, we're talking about traditions. Let's move on. People all over the world have traditions, and a lot of times they hold these traditions sacred. Like, for instance, we'll take the British, right? What are some of their traditions? Around 3 o'clock, they like to do what? They like to do, it's tea time for them. I never saw the benefit of that. You know, I could understand, you know, coffee time, you know, Starbucks time, but they love their tea time. Also, their tradition of eating fish and what? Chips. And then you've got the Queen Mum. You know, what's that all about? They love their, you know, their royalty in that country. Then you look at the Spaniards, right? The Spaniards. This next tradition I love, I mean, when I was in Barcelona, paella. That's kind of a rice with, you can put some kind of a seafood in there, and it's just, paella is awesome. The Spaniards, they have bullfighting. They also have siestas. Ooh, I love that one, right? You know, I think unions, they fight for all kinds of stuff. Why doesn't any unions fight for a siesta time? I think they should. If it was good enough for us in kindergarten, right, it should be good enough when we're 50-some years old, siesta time. I'm not 50-some years old, by the way. I'm just talking, you know, hypothetically. And then the Americans. What are our traditions? What are our traditions as Americans? Well, football. That's a tradition, a pastime. Football. I mean, some of you will admit you stay home from church to watch football. That, if you didn't know, is called a sin. But there's forgiveness for that. Also, we love our barbecue, especially on the 4th of July. And you know what another tradition is for Americans? Supersizing. I mean, nowhere else in the world except us Americans, we wanted supersized. I mean, we have regular, we have large, and then we have supersized. Oh my gosh. Okay, that's a whole different sermon. But traditions, a lot of times what happens with a tradition, it usually morphs into something it was never meant to be. It just changes, and pretty soon the tradition almost becomes law. It becomes something that people have to do. You know, a good example of this, how many of you have ever seen the movie or maybe the play Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, there you go, Fiddler on the Roof. It's an awesome classic. Fiddler on the Roof, I think, is the second most shown, or I guess second most longest running play on Broadway. I mean, that's how successful it is. It's had a touring company, and it was made into the movie in the early 70s. But Fiddler on the Roof, the main character is Tevye. Tevye is a milkman. He's raising his family in Russia, roughly 1905, during the time of the Tsars. A Jewish man, and his struggle is this. His struggle is he's raising 5 daughters, and he's proud of his Jewish tradition. But because the world is changing so much around him, he's trying to just make sure that those traditions don't change. And it's bothering him that his kids are becoming modern, and the traditions aren't as important to them. And in this, when he's talking about traditions, you know, he mentions a couple traditions. He mentions, you know, the tradition of putting a hat on. He says of covering her head, or of wearing a prayer shawl. You know, it's sort of like a loose belt, and and it kind of hangs down. He says, you know, he talks about the tradition of prayer shawl. But what he says next is really what I find kind of interesting. He says, as you may ask, how did this tradition get started? He might say it a little bit different, but that's a Latino trying to be Jewish. yeah. That's a good one, huh? You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. Then he says, I don't know. Yeah, and that's the reality of a lot of traditions. We don't know how these traditions got started, even though they, in many times, become law. So the portion of scripture that we're going to deal with is Jesus is going to deal with some religious leaders that had forgotten that it's all about relationship with Almighty God. It's all about relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and not about keeping laws. It's not about keeping regulations. It's not about, you know, these external acts of purity. In fact, they're going to be talking about these traditions of the elders. We're going to look at what this whole tradition of the elders is. So we're going to start Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would be known as scribes, right? Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked this, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Oh, let's throw them in jail, right? They don't wash their hands. Their big thing was they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, who were these scribes and these Pharisees? These were really the bigwigs from Jerusalem. Religious and civic life in Israel was governed out of Jerusalem. That'd be like, you know, people coming out, if you work for the federal government, people coming out from Washington, D.C., oh, people from headquarters are coming out, right? You know, so you got to clean your desk because people from headquarters are coming, as if a clean desk means you're actually doing your job. Or if you're with the state, people from Salem, or if you're in Intel, you know, people from Santa Clara, whatever. It's kind of funny the way people act when people from headquarters come. And so these guys, they come from Jerusalem. So it would have taken them over a week to go from Jerusalem to northern Israel, the area of Galilee, to go talk to Jesus and his disciples. So these scribes and Pharisees, most likely they were part of what was called the Great Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the Great Sanhedrin, really our equivalent is like the Supreme Court. They were the final authority on religious and civic law in Israel. The Great Sanhedrin was made up of 72 judges. You had other Sanhedrins known as the Lesser Sanhedrins in other cities made up of like usually 23 judges. So somehow these guys, I mean, we're talking a delegation from the Great Sanhedrin comes out to talk to Jesus and his disciples. Most likely, probably what happened is somebody locally, either one of the rabbis or even the Lesser Sanhedrin, complained to Jerusalem about this Jesus and about his disciples. Said, man, these guys are doing stuff that we've never seen. I mean, these guys are violating all these regulations that we have in place. And so these guys come out to investigate Jesus, to investigate this complaint. I think they came to intimidate Jesus. And their big charge was that they had broken this tradition of the elders. Now let's talk about what the tradition of the elders was all about. First, I'll give you a little bit of background. The law of God was given to whom? Remember, who's known in the Bible as the lawgiver, right? He went up into a mountain. What's his name? Moses, right? And so the law and God's regulations, God's laws were given to Moses. And so Moses' job was to make sure that the people not only learned them, but the people kept them, right? That's called the law of God. Well, what happened in about 600 BC, 600 years before Christ, the Israelites were in captivity. And there was this, beginning with this guy named Ezra, right? He was one of the first great scribes. What began happening, a lot of times it begins like a good thing happening, because they were in captivity, they wanted to make sure that people would still remember the laws of God, right? They still wanted to make sure that their kids and their kids' kids would remember this stuff. So they began to put down in writing these, what they called oral traditions, okay? Oral traditions. It's called the Mishnah, the oral traditions. What this was, it was compiled really in about five generations, and the Mishnah was the teachings, the rulings, as it were, the debates, the legal opinion of like the 120 of 120 of the more prominent rabbis, right? The big guys. But what happened is this. What happened is that they began these legal opinions, these oral traditions, the traditions of the elder, pretty soon in time, they began to supersede the law. Pretty soon it mattered more what so-and-so rabbi said than what God said. And that's where they began to run into problems. Now, the Mishnah, you know, here's the Bible, right? One volume, the Bible. The Mishnah, it's been translated into English. The English translation of the Mishnah requires more than 20 volumes. And so the Jew was expected to abide by every single one of those teachings, regulations, opinions. And when Jesus shows up, he's like, are you people crazy? Right? And so these rabbis show up, these Pharisees and scribes, and they make this charge that Jesus and his disciples are violating one of those regulations. You know, it's this crazy. I sometimes you can hear it from me and maybe not get it, but it'd be like this. This is how crazy I think it is. It'd be like somebody coming into this church, right, and saying, I have a problem with East River. And here's the problem with East River. I've been watching you guys, and you are not obeying what it says in page 56 of Joel Osteen's latest book. How many of you know who Joel Osteen is, right? He's on TV all the time, writes books. I'm not disparaging Joel Osteen, right? But wouldn't that be crazy? You're like, what? Who cares what Joel Osteen says in page 56? We care what it says in page 56 of this book. But yet, that's really what was happening when they come to Jesus. I'm sure they quoted, yeah, you're violating what this one rabbi said, right? The whole washing of your hands. So what was this whole washing of your hands? It had nothing to do with hygiene. The rabbis believed that just life made you ceremoniously unclean. Just going through life made you unclean. And so you had to be washed. In fact, some rabbis believed this. They believed, and I don't believe this is true, by the way, they believed that even as you slept, demons could come and walk on your hands. And because while you were sleeping, right, and demons were walking on your hands, when you wake up in the morning, you're ceremoniously unclean. So if you grab a Big Mac and start eating it, a demon gets in you. That's the way demons get it. How ridiculous was that, right? They had all kinds of weird views. And so what they required to make you clean was that you wash yourself. And not just wash yourself, right? You know, there was a certain way that you wash yourself. You know, first you would have your hands up and you would have water cascade down your hands. But you had to be careful because if it went down your elbows, then you just made yourself unclean again. Because they felt as soon as the water touches you, it takes off the uncleanliness, but now the water is unclean. So if it touches the rest of you, you start over again. So you had to make sure that the water, I mean, there's regulations for all this stuff. These rabbis, I think, you know, had nothing better to do. I mean, it would have been nice if they were watching cable. At least, you know, they would have had something to do, but they didn't. So they come up with these regulations. Water had to drip no further than your wrist. So first you do palms up, and then you do palms down. Once again, if after you do palms down and up, got to start all over again, right? I mean, how ridiculous would that? And so they're watching the disciples, and the disciples, man, they're just grabbing, I don't know, a leg of chicken or turkey or whatever they were doing without washing their hands. And it was just bothering the guys so much that they went and complained to Jerusalem. Let's go on. Let's see what Jesus does about it. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, okay. Jesus said, you have a question for me? I'll have a question for you. He says, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You have a problem with me following a tradition of some man, some elder, some great rabbi? I have this problem with you. You're breaking the very command of God in order to do what you do for your tradition. Jesus was always just getting into it with these guys. One thing you'll notice in the Bible, if there is a sinner, a woman caught in adultery or some other person that's sinning, Jesus was always tender with those people. He loved those people. He wanted to bring those people to himself. But these religious leaders, you see time and time again, Jesus is just, he's in their face. Because he knows these guys are about division. They're about rebellion. They're about, you know, causing problems. They're about putting regulations on people that God never meant for them to have. And so he gets in their face. And we see that here. You know, in church life, that's why, you know, when someone's trying to lay something heavy on people, I'm like, whoa, where are you getting that? Show me in the Bible where you get that. You know, where some of these traditions become what they call dogma. It's like established doctrine in the church. And I'm going to give you some examples. You probably have some examples of things you've seen. Here's the first example of dogma, where people get so excited about and so crazy and I think just out of balance with things. When we went down to Los Angeles to pastor, there was a tradition in this church. They, on the platform, they had these chairs for the pastors. You've probably seen on TV where they have real high backs to them, you know. They look like thrones. So we get there to pastor, and their tradition was the pastor sit during the whole worship time, sermon time, up on the platform as a place of honor for the pastors. This tradition had probably been going on, I figured, for like 70 years. Well, we get there, and we're like, no, we're not going to sit in, you know, on the, that's crazy. So the decision is made, chairs go. Oh, you know, you think it's that, what's the big deal? Somebody in the congregation goes over to headquarters, storms by the secretary, and goes into the office of the president of the denomination to complain that the chairs have been removed from the platform. You know, the president said, get out of my office. I don't care about chairs. Praise God. You know, go get a life. But you know, that what was a tradition, and maybe it started good to honor pastors, had become this legalistic thing that God never meant. Because it's not in the Bible. At least I haven't found it in the Bible. Here's another one. A pastor told me about this one. He went into a church. He was the new pastor. And in that church, they used to have the pulpit. They used to have the pulpit on this side of the stage, right? So he just thought, well, that's kind of a little bit lopsided. Maybe these people feel like they're, you know, being left out. So he made this decision on his own to move the pulpit into the middle. And he said, a fight broke out. I mean, we're talking people were just beside themselves. How could you move the pulpit? I mean, that it's like, wow. So I'm going to test you right now. I'm going to move this right here. Just last night, one person, hey. Yeah. Last night, somebody walked out. I mean, they were just, what? Yeah, like, how dare you move the pulpit? You know, people are funny. Here's another one that people get crazy about. Women in ministry. Oh, women in ministry. Some, in some corners, they believe that women are not to teach men at all. That women are supposed to work in the kitchen and teach in Sunday school. But once a kid, a young man enters 18 years of age, you can't teach him anymore because he's a man. You can teach him when he's 17 years old, 364 days old, but oh, as soon as that next day clicks, you can't teach him anymore. That a woman couldn't come up here and pray or teach or anything, right? And I understand where they get it. You know, they study the writings and teachings of the Apostle Paul. I understand that. But you know, if you want to get your doctrine correct, you got to study from Genesis to Revelation. That's what you do. You must start that way. So when people talk to me about, you know, women, oh, I can't believe we allow women to do this and that, I say, this is what you need to do. Start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation and read what women have always been allowed to do. Then come back and talk to me. You know, nobody's ever taken me up on that offer. People like to remain ignorant, I think. Or people like to, you know, somebody gave them this dogma, and then they're going to pass on that dogma. And then the next person's going to pass that dogma. But we're about the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Not what a culture says. Not what, you know, people's own opinions are. Here's another one, baptism. people, you know, get into it. Oh, should you immerse them, right? How long do you hold them down? Do you sprinkle them? You know, do you do a hose? I mean, you know, people get all caught up. I tell you a true story. I remember I talked to somebody out in the community about this baptism we did here. There was one time we were doing baptisms, and I explained what baptism was about. Well, somebody in the congregation was really moved. They thought, man, I want to get baptized. And so this young man comes in his clothes, fully clothed. I want to get baptized. I'm like, okay, you know, so whoosh, we baptize him. Isn't that a great thing, church? Isn't that something to get excited about? So I tell this person out in the community about, man, this was awesome. God is moving in this place. And they said, well, in my church, we make people go through 13 weeks of discipleship class before we disciple them. Oh, sorry, I messed up, right? No, I didn't mess up. Look in the Bible. You look at the disciples. Somebody gets saved, boom, they dunk them, right? I mean, my God. They didn't do no 13-week class. I understand why people do a 13-week class, but you don't need to do a 13-week class. So don't be laying this on me. Oh, I'm a terrible pastor, right? Baptisms. How about suits and ties in church? Man, suits and you got. And you do. You watch TV and you see some places. Like, why does everybody have a suit and tie? Because it's kind of known that the really holy people wear suits and ties. How many of you heard of the Jesus movement back in the late 60s, early 70s? It started in Southern California, the Jesus movement. God was moving. Hippies, surfer dudes are getting saved. Well, these guys, you know, they come to Jesus and they started going to the churches. And the churches reject them because they didn't have what? A suit and tie on. They're coming into the services with sand, you know, because they just got off the beach. Calvary Chapel in Santa Ana, they were the one church that Chuck Smith said, I'll take these guys. God is saving these guys. I'll take them in. And that's how Calvary Chapel started. Pam's grandparents were members of that church there in Santa Ana. And I remember going to one of the services. It was a huge church. And you would have guys in suits and ties. You had the people suits and ties, right? Women dressed real nice, hat and all that. And next to them would be a hippie. And next to that would be some surfer dude that, I kid you not, we went to a Bible study and they had all their surfboards against the wall. They'd just come off the beach. I'm like, wow, what a church. See? But so many people missed it because they said they don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't dress like us. It's traditions of men. Here's another one that we're going to face soon. Buildings. Some people, they got to have a building. I've got to have a building. It's got to have a steeple. It's got to look a certain way. Pretty soon, next week is the last service in this place. So pass the word. I think I'm going to send a letter to tell people, hey, get in here one more time. We're going to have one service here. And then from then on, we're going to start meeting at Evergreen Middle School. An awesome place. It's set up perfectly for us to have our meetings there. But, you know, I know some people like, I want my building, right? Because it's really tradition. In the Bible, we read last week where the disciples, they were coming out of the temple, and they would be in Solomon's colonnade. And man, they're teaching and they're healing and they're preaching outdoors. Would you understand? The first 300 years of the early church, they didn't meet in buildings like this. They didn't have a building like this. For the first 300 years of the early church, they met in houses. They met in houses. And yet we're like, no, I don't do houses. I don't do schools. I do buildings with steeples. That's what I do, right? No, church, we don't. That's not the way we move because that's not what the Bible teaches, right? So let's see what else Jesus is doing with these guys. He's getting stirred up now. I mean, he's like, whoa, okay, I'm gonna just lay it out for you. So he says, man, you guys are violating the command of God. He's saying you're violating the fifth commandment. Here's the fifth commandment. For God said, honor your father and your mother, right? He's like, man, you're worried about these traditions. You're violating commandment number five. Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Ooh, right? Teenagers should read that all the time. Parents, you can read that to your teenager. In fact, I'd have a plaque, right? The placemats on the table would have that verse on there. I mean, look at verse 5. He says, but you say, he goes, here's the commandment. You people know the commandment. He says, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother, like, you know, my bank account, my house, my car, right? What would have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God. They are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What is he saying? Well, there's a couple things that we need to know. Number one is this, that we are to honor our father and mother, even if we become adults. As adults, if we're no longer under their household, right, we're adults, we're no longer under their authority. But we still must honor our father and our mother. You might say, well, Carlos, I had crummy parents. It doesn't matter. The commandment doesn't say honor your father and your mother unless they were crummy. Because here's the reason also, because what is crummy to you may not be crummy to God. We're talking, last night we were telling some good stories about, you know, how our folks used to, like, whoosh, you know, take the whip out and whoosh, now and then, right, take the belt to us. And I tell people that emotionally, I'm actually pretty stable for this reason. I can look back as a kid and, yeah, I got a lot of punishments as a kid. But you know why I'm emotionally real stable? Because I deserve every one of them. I had it coming, and then I knew that I got away with a lot of them that I had coming that I never got. So I'm like, you know what, am I going to have a problem with my folks? They kept me out of jail, man. They kept me alive. I'm grateful for my parents. But what is this whole thing he's saying? He says, you know, the commandment is honor your father and your mother, and part of that is taking care of them, especially when they get old, right? But he says, you guys, you come up with these rules that, oh, because it's devoted. What you have is devoted to God. You can't use it for your parents. This thing was called Corban, okay? It was called Corban. Really, the elders, the rabbis way back here said this. They knew what the fifth commandment taught, but instead they came up with this end around. And they said, if you dedicate something to God for the future, God, my house, my money, my car, everything that I have, Lord, it is korban. It is dedicated to you. And then you tell mom and dad can't help you because my stuff is dedicated to God. I can't help you. Right? Korban. You know, these guys are smart. These rabbis, they're like lawyers. They had an exception. See, even though stuff was dedicated to God, and by their rules, you couldn't use it to now support your folks. You could still use it to support yourself. Oh, Mom and Dad, you're out of luck. But I'm not out of luck. In fact, I'm taking a cruise next week, right? I mean, it's crazy. And Jesus saying, you guys, what are you thinking? You come up with these rules, and really these rules help you break the very command of God. So now Jesus gets even more stirred up. Look what he calls them. What's he call them? Hypocrites. I mean, he's ticked now. You hypocrites. I mean, it's got an exclamation point, so he was excited, right? You hypocrites. Isaiah, and he's quoting Isaiah 29. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He said, Isaiah warned us about you. He said, man, in the future there's going to be people like this. He says, these people honor me with their lips, right? They give me lip service, but their hearts, right? Their soul, right? Their mind, their will, their emotion, who they really are, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Hypocrites. The word in the Greek, hypocrites, means this, play actor. A hypocrite was an actor. In fact, a hypocrite, a lot of times when they did their plays, they would put on a mask. So when you saw somebody with a mask, oh, there's a hypocrite. There's a play actor. There's an actor. He's not, you know, He's pretending to be somebody else. And that's what Jesus called these guys. He said, man, you guys, you sound very religious, right? Oh, Lord, look, I've dedicated everything to you. When Jesus, the reality is inside, man, you're as perverted as could be. Inside, you are, you know, totally tweaked out. He says, your hearts are totally wrong. It's far from God. You know, somebody said this about tradition. I love this quote. Tradition is something that you keep. Truth is something that keeps you. Do you get that distinction? Tradition is something that you keep, right? Just because I do it. Truth is something that keeps you. I think truth keeps you safe. Truth keeps you free. I believe that. Truth keeps you on the right road. Tradition will always set you apart, will set you off in the wrong direction. So worship team, come on up. I want to close by asking you these questions. I'm one for self-examination. I always like to be I always like to get you guys kind of looking inwardly and ask you this. Why did you come to church today? Why did you come to church today? Is it because it's just the traditional thing you did, right? We just go to church. Or did you come to church with meet with God? I would say we come to church for three reasons, I believe, biblically. Number one, we come to meet with God. God, I'm here to meet with you. The second reason, we come to be moved by God. God, change me, right? And then the third thing is we come to motivate one another. The Bible says we're not to neglect assembling ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing so, right? That we might encourage one another, motivate one another, especially as we see the day approaching. So we come for three reasons: to meet with God, to be moved by God, and to motivate one another in love. Why did you sing songs? Did you sing songs because, man, it just rocks good, right? Or did you sing songs as an expression of your praise? Did you sing songs as an expression of your thanks to God? Did you sing songs as an expression of your bragging to God? God, you're the most faithful individual that I know. Lord, everybody else, when it gets tough, they leave me. But not you, Lord. You've been there from day one. Why do you serve? Do you serve just because you feel guilty if you don't serve? Or do you serve because you know that that's an expression of our worship to God? That's how we show our love to God, as we serve. He asks us to serve. It's really a misnomer to be a Christian and not be one who serves. Do you do what you do out of tradition? Or do you do it with a heart, out of a heart filled with love for God? May I encourage you to do it out of a heart for God? You know, here's another secret. Church, if you're here this morning, you say, Lord, I got to admit, I'm one of those guys that I just do it just to do it. It doesn't mean much to me. In fact, I'm a hard-hearted guy. I'm a guy that's legalistic, whatever. All you have to do, number one, is you just confess that to the Lord. You say, Lord, that's me. You know that. There's no secrets. But Lord, don't leave me this way. Change me. And He will change you. He will change you. You know, we're going to just have a ministry time right now.